And so we're in chapter 2 of Jonah. And for those of you who don't know the story, Jonah was the guy that got swallowed by the fish. And that's the stuff we always talk about. Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. But it is so much more than that. As we know that while Jonah was called on by God, he was commanded by God to go to the Ninevites and preach the word of God to them. Jonah thought better of that. He didn't want to do it, and he turned around and went the other way. The Ninevites are Assyrians. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Assyrians were the most vile people on the planet that day. You and I could compare them to the ISIS people. And so it would be just like if God had called you or me as an individual to go before ISIS, to take a plane out there and go up to all their leadership and say, "Excuse me, repent." And we know what would happen to us in that case. And so maybe you and I would have handled it the same way Jonah did. We'd say, "Where is ISIS? Where are they hanging out?" And God says, "In the Middle East." And then you would go to Hawaii, you know. And that's how that would have worked. But there's we find that Jonah, though, he takes that boat there in from Joppa, which is modern-day Haifa. He takes a ship on his way to Tarshish, which is in Spain, and to try to get away from Nineveh, which would be to the northeast. Instead, he went to the west, and that's when the storm came about, and the sailors, fearing for their lives, were throwing everything overboard, and they found Jonah fast asleep, and they told Jonah to wake up and start calling on his God, because our gods aren't doing the trick. And then they cast lots and to find out, you know, which person is causing this. They knew there was something supernatural about this storm that was they were certain was going to kill them all. And of course they cast lots and it fell to Jonah. And Jonah says, "Okay, it's me," you know. And so they said, "What are we going to do with you?" And he says, "Throw me overboard and everything will be fine for you." And so after much debating and soul searching on their own and fearfulness, because we throw you overboard, this God that caused this storm, if we toss a prophet of his overboard, it could be trouble for us. But they felt like they were going to die anyway, and so they had nothing to lose. So they threw him overboard. And Jonah, in my opinion, was a guy who was only trying to get out of his duty. And in trying to get out of his duty, he would go so far as to just go ahead and say, "You know, I'll go ahead and die before I go do that." And just as you and I would have a hard time going to ISIS because they might chop off our head, the other reason we're going to learn as we just go through this book, if you've read it, you know this, but the other reason is because what if ISIS did repent? God would be merciful toward them. And the last thing I want for people like that is to get the heaven that I am going to. I don't want to be roommates with these guys for eternity. I don't believe they deserve the mercy of God, which deserve the mercy of God. That doesn't make sense. I want them to get what they deserve, but I don't want what I deserve. And that is the right way to think. Okay, and so that's where Jonah was. And so says, "Great, I get to die." And he's thrown overboard into the sea, and the Lord had prepared a great fish. I was at the Lord prepared a great fish. You know, we like to, you know, put him in egg and dip him in flour. Jonah was swallowed by the fish, and he was in there 3 days and three nights. And we see as well that that is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus himself said, "No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah." And so Jonah being in the fish for 3 days and three nights and then being barfed up onto the shore after that is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And that is the sign. that God loves his people, the sign that Jesus is the Christ, and we can be saved. And so anyway, so now Jonah is in a fish. And this, chapter 2, is the prayer. It's like a psalm. It reads like a psalm. And he actually quotes from a few of David's psalms, from chapter 18 and chapter 31 and chapter 42. We find have similarities to this, what Jonah prays. And so we know that Jonah, he knew the psalms. He knew David's greatest hits. And he began to pray those to the Lord. But look at verse 17, and we'll get into this. Have I prayed? No? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for bringing us here again, and I pray that you would speak to us by your word and by Jonah's foolishness and also by Jonah's wisdom to repent. And Lord, help us to put the mirror up, and that we would be honest with you, straight up with you in every way, and that you would have your way with us, and that we would learn obedience. We praise you. We thank you for being here, Lord. We ask you to teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then, chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Now, look over at verse 7 real quick with me. It says in the middle of his prayer, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Okay, the reason I read verse 7 too is because you look at these verses, chapter 1, verse 17, and then chapter 2, verses 1 and 7, and what we can conclude is that Jonah was in a fish for 3 days before he even started praying. Since he was in it 3 days and three nights, then Jonah prayed. Of course, I don't think he was perfectly quiet in the fish. I think that he, you know, as we'll see, he thought he was going to die in that fish for a second, and then he started to find out as he was going along, not knowing what day or night it was, because I imagine it's always dark in a fish, that he just complained and sulked, felt sorry for himself. And so after 3 days of this, you know, it's that old thing, you know, say uncle. Okay, uncle. That humiliating moment when you've lost the fight. Jonah knew that it was time to pray. Good thing that there's no such thing as being too far away from God. Amen. You and I have got to just rejoice in that. You can just dwell on that forever. Nobody is too far away from God. You know, God did that thing with Adam and Eve after they had sinned, and Adam hid behind the bushes. And God says, "Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Adam?" He knew where Adam was. Just wanted Adam to come out and confess. But I think a lot of us can be like Adam, where we just think that you know, maybe we've sinned so bad, we sinned so much, or we've done the stupidest things, and so let me just run this way, you know, where God can't see me. And just as Jonah ran from God. But there's no way you can be too far away. Check it out. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10. And we were just singing it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. Boy, Jonah sure was experiencing this as he was dwelling in the uttermost parts of the sea. And God had his eye on Jonah. He saw it all. And he said, and here comes the prayer, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, couple things here at the beginning of this prayer, understand something. He ran from God. His running away caused a great storm and great fear to come on all of these innocent mariners. And now, from within a fish, he calls out to the one that he was running away from. The one that he had sinned against. Now, I've got to say that this is, you know, because I don't say very many nice things about Jonah, but let me say something nice about him. This is great humility. Or great humiliation. Let's think about humility. There's, you know, me just thinking about words today. Humility. When we say, I have great humility, there's still some dignity in that. But when you say, I've been humiliated, all the dignity's been squeezed out of it. And I think that Jonah had made one step beyond humility and made his way all the way to humiliation. And so we see this great humiliation because, here it is, he ran from God. He's trying to get away. The next thing you know, hey God, I need a little help here. So this shows great humiliation, but this also shows great, incredible mercy of God. I mean, consider, we have no business burning a guy's house down and then returning to him to ask for a loan. That's really what our approach to God amounts to. We sinned against God. Think about it, before you were saved, all that sin. Woo! Then after coming to the Lord, we've done some pretty stupid things. And then we turn right back around to him, and what does he do? He receives us, restores us, refreshes us, pours his grace out on us. Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And that is that God would be reverenced, that we would honor him. Yes, Jonah says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the grave or the pit or hell. But it is literally the grave or the deep. And so he's just saying, you know, I cried out from death to you. In verse 3, for you cast me in the deep. Into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Though the mariners were the ones who threw him overboard, Jonah knew that that was God. And so is the case with you and I. And I hope we realize this, that Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about the chastening of the Lord. And for those he loves, he chastens like a good father. But, you know, we never see God's literal hand, but we are often chastened by the hands of humans or the hands of circumstances. And a lot of times we know that way we were in sin, or we know that we're being disobedient to the Lord in one area or another, and then somebody gives us a hard time. And we start to blame them, start to pray against them. God, they're being mean to me. Maybe that's God being mean to you. As we know, the entire, you know, 1 Samuel with Saul chasing David down, David didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't a chastening, but it was a crushing that David needed to go through. And it was the very hand of Saul who kept throwing spears at David. But it was God crushing David to make David a better servant. To cause David to be broken so that God could use him. And so while, you know, you and I would, if people have got to be the ones that God uses in my life to crush me and to chasten me and such, then God, I would like to choose the people that do it. No, it will always be someone you just don't want to do it. And so Jonah recognizes that while it was the hands of the mariners that threw him in, he knew it. Like, this is God. This is so God. I know God's doing this to me. And in verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple. I will look again to your holy temple. You know what? He's planning his repentance. And that's a good idea. I always think, why plan repentance? You know, just repent. But when you read like Luke chapter 15 and read the prodigal son, he also planned repentance. And that is that moment when, you know, he'd taken all of his inheritance and he went off to a far country and he wasted all his money and, you know, rock and roll and women and all those things. And then he had nothing. And then there was a famine. And so he hired himself out to a guy who, you know, hired him to feed his pigs, but he still didn't pay him. And so here is a nice little Jewish boy starving and rolling around in the mud with pigs. And that's at the point at which he began to plan his repentance. And that is, in his heart, he knew this was wrong. You know, he's rolling around in the mud with pigs. There's Jonah rolling around in fish bile, right? It's like, something's wrong. I know what I'll do. I am going to go back to the Lord. There's a planning your repentance. Planning your repentance is just noticing the conditions around you aren't really what God had planned for you. And say, and this, and start thinking, even just start envisioning yourself out of these circumstances. And the only way to do it, just as the prodigal said, I will get up and go to my father and say to him, I've sinned against heaven, I sinned against you, no longer worthy to be called your son. But so it is with Jonah. I will call out to God now. And I'm going to see him. Because Jonah knew something about God. Jonah, being a prophet of God, understood that main message that every prophet had, was that repentance is going to stop the trial. Repentance is going to stop your problem. Now Jonah had to apply that to his own life. And so, I think it's funny that he says, then I've been cast out of your sight. When is he going to learn? Even in all of this, you know, that you can't be cast out of God's sight. He tried to go to Tarshish. That didn't work out. God saw him there. Now he's in the middle of a fish, in the bottom of the sea. I'm out of your sight. No, God was out of your sight, Jonah. Big difference. In verse 5, the waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So, we see that it came to a point where he had lost all hope. Yet there, at the end of verse 6, anticipating God's deliverance. Or perhaps he was remembering that he had turned his back on the God who had delivered him in his life. All he knows is that he's in the wrong place and he thinks he's going to die. So finally, this is the prayer that pops out. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. When my soul fainted. You know, that's when we do finally break down and pray, isn't it? We seldom pray with all our strength until all our strength is gone. And I just don't know what's wrong with us that we would be so foolish. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so he had planned his repentance. He's planning what things are going to look like once he's walking with God again. And once he's out of this fish. In this business of I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. You and I do the same thing. We don't bring any animals, but we have Hebrews chapter 13 as we would offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the voice, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. I'll pay my vows. I'll pay what I have vowed. You know, that's, he says, I will do what I said I'd do. I will serve the Lord. Man, I'm a prophet of God, and that's all I've been doing was serving the Lord. Well, okay, I didn't pay my vows. This time I will. Because I know God is the only one who's going to save me in this. But what is this business of those who regard worthless idols? Worthless idols, that's redundant. Idols are worthless, right? Well, let me just say that he wasn't doing that thing that we see so often in the Psalms, and or maybe that you and I will do, and that is to bag on the unbelievers who you know, maybe bow down to a little Buddha statue or something like that, and to just say, oh, those people are rotten. I don't see Jonah suffering like this and thinking how rotten other people are. I really believe that he is bagging on himself. And it is better read in the Old King James. It says this, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Because the word idol is actually not in the Hebrew. But lying vanities is what the Hebrew says there. It doesn't say idols, but all idols are lying vanities. And so that's why I guess everybody, the NIV, the New King James, they all say worthless idols. They say, well, why are you saying all this stuff? Why do we care whether it says idols or lying vanities? Well, because lying vanities is really what all of Jonah's disobedience was about. And that was Jonah saying, I know better than God. I would rather listen to my own voice than to listen to the voice of God. And Jonah just learned at that time that this is a lying vanity. It's useless. It's a lie. And that's idolatry. And I started thinking that any time we disobey God's word, we are observing lying vanities. We're bowing down to an idol, the idol of our own philosophies. As Solomon would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. But instead, we so often we look at the Word of God and we say, oh yeah, this is good, this is good. I don't know about this because I think a little bit like that. Okay, you have just bowed down to an idol. It's useless, it will get you nowhere. And when we think like that, we may as well bow down to a rock or a stick. And any time we disobey God's word, we forsake His mercy because we are looking for it in something else. We are looking for mercy, compassion, and comfort in something else. And so I believe that Jonah was speaking of himself when he says, those who regard worthless idols They forsake their own mercy. And so Jonah has learned after 3 days in a fish that obedience may be difficult, but disobedience is always worse. And so, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I have a couple of great quotes from my friend Damien Kyle on this. The first great quote is, that must be the most poetic of all scripture, right there. But, you know, it's a short prayer here that is recorded, and I think that what God is saying is that, okay, good, that's all I wanted to hear. That I just wanted to hear that. I wanted to get you to a point. And so, for you and me, we can learn from this is that you may be in a fish waiting to be barfed up onto the land. But the Lord might be waiting for something from you. We wonder, when am I going to get out of this situation? And we ask God, come on, God, let me out. God might be waiting for something. Well, like the child who's been sent to her room. And they're just in there crying, let me out. Bing, bing, bing. They bang on the door from the other side. Bing, bing, bing. I don't know. Those aren't the special words. Those aren't the magic words. God wants you to know and to admit that you are in a trial of your own making. God may be waiting for something from you, and that would be waiting for you to speak the truth about you. And to speak the truth about God and waiting for repentance from the heart. And one more great quote from Damien Kyle regarding the fish that vomited Jonah onto dry land. He says, you can't keep a good man down. that guy's a genius. Okay. Now, it is commonly thought, and I remember I actually taught through this book when I was all of about a year old in the Lord. This is when I learned that I was not a Bible teacher. But I always just assumed that the fish expelled Jonah right into the land of Nineveh. But I never considered the geography. And the fact is that, you know, Nineveh is, you know, 375 miles from the shores of the Mediterranean. So, and then... Unfortunately, I have one more quote from another great Bible teacher, another friend of mine, that if the fish vomited Jonah and into the land of Nineveh, it being 375 miles away, that would be some vomit. David Guzik, thank you. You know, Chuck Smith is home with the Lord, and I'd call him and tell on these guys at any second, but I can't call Chuck anymore. But we see that Jonah can be obedient with the right motivation, and it took 3 days in a fish. And we see that running from God is a lesson in futility. And now, chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the messages that I tell you. Okay, you know what this tells me? That we could have done without chapters 1 and 2. We don't even need those chapters. And I think about how many things that you and I don't need in our lives that we've experienced. We didn't need this chapter of our lives. We didn't need that chapter of our lives. Had we just done what we knew God was telling us to do? Had we just been obedient to the Word of God? But instead, we are driven by emotion. We are driven by self-preservation. We are driven by something other than God. And I think of all the chapters of my life that I, boy, that I've had to endure because of my own idiocy. Well, I praise God that as we can see very clearly that He is a God of second chances. I've also learned, after walking with Him for over 25 years, that He is a God of third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and 10th and 20th chances. As I said, you go burn a guy's house down and then go ask him for a loan. How many times can we burn God's house down and go back and ask Him for a loan? I mean, His grace is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so we see God's patience with Jonah. See, I would have just left him in the fish forever. We see God's character in the second chance. And now either Jonah is pleased and humbled to get a second chance, as now, boom, he's on the shore, and now he's worshiping God. Oh God, thank you, I praise you, I promise I'll be your prophet from now on forevermore. Thank you, what a miracle, you've preserved my life after I've been so raunchy and all of that. And then God says, all right, go to Nineveh, that great city. See, I don't really think at this point that, this is my opinion, but I base it on what we know of this whole book, what we read. I don't think Jonah is really pleased and humbled to get a second chance. I think he was very pleased and humbled to be saved. But now when he hears that same message that he heard in the first place, I think he may be a little bit bothered. Because in the back of his mind, now I know I'm just putting thoughts in his mind. You can just trash these thoughts if you want. You could do with these what you want. But all I know is how I think. And all I know is what kind of guy Jonah is. But I think that he was thinking that maybe he had disqualified himself for service. And maybe even just a little bit relieved by that. You know, I've let God down and I feel horrible about it. But God saved me and I feel great about that. But it looks like I won't have to go to Nineveh because why would God use a guy like me? After everything I've been through, besides, I reek. I can't go talk to anybody. There have been accounts of, you know, that you read, be they legend or whatever. I do know that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, but there have been other accounts that some commentators have spoken of where, you know, somebody was actually swallowed by a fish, like a big whale shark, you know, and they're definitely fish large enough to do this. But when they had come out, they were completely bleached and their hair was, you know, and, you know, all of the acids in there just eating away at their skin. So the smell, the look, everything about him. And also just Jonah knowing his own heart of the disobedience and all the running. I just think that he was just thinking, you know, I think I've disqualified myself. And so I'm just glad to be saved. Now can I go home? No, you're going to Nineveh. Remember? Ugh. This business of wrestling with God. As Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis chapter 32. you know, you're never going to win. But the thing is, if you win, that means you lose. And as we're going to see, and we're not going to see it tonight, we're just going to see the whole story in chapter 4. You'll read that on your own, but I'll get to it next time we do the Wednesday thing. But if we, I forgot what I was going to say. If we lose, then we win. If we just obey God, but Jonah is not done wrestling. It looks like he is, but he's not. And so we know that here is a guy who's been saved. God has poured out his mercy on him, but there's a little bit of attitude still lurking in his heart. Verse 3. So God says to him a second time, now get up and go to Nineveh. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. By the way, I will say that in the fact that he arose and went to Nineveh, this would be a very long journey. So he had a lot of time to think. And I'm going to tell you something as well. When we finally do what God calls us to do, it doesn't mean everything's going to turn up roses right now. It is going to be a process. Though you're out of the fish, glory to God, there's still more to do. And his repentance was actually found in his actual footsteps on the way to Nineveh. But anyway, so Jonah went. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Good job. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Nobody really knows what that means. It either means that it was 60 miles across or in circumference. But it's a big area nonetheless. But so Jonah arose and went. And all I can think of is how he obeyed. But in chapter 4, we learn that his obedience was really not from the heart. And I have vague memories of high school. I never paid attention in high school. I had a literature class. We were commanded to read, you know, several classics. I didn't read any of them. And the ones I tried to read, I can't remember what I read. And I don't remember the class very well. But I do remember reading through the play, The Glass Menagerie. And we just kind of read through it in class. And the one thing I remember about that play was a character named Tom, who was the son, whose mother would cry out every morning, "Rise and shine, rise and shine, rise and shine." And he had had it. And he says, "I'll rise, but I won't shine." And I think that that's where Jonah was. You know, okay, God, I'll rise, but I won't shine. I'll do what you say, but my heart is still questioning you. Well, I think we're in better shape to do what he says, even if our heart questions, than if we were to follow our heart. And so, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Great message. Sounds just like Greg Laurie. I'm not real sure about the enthusiasm level here that he used. Just as I said, I think he was rising, but he wasn't shining. But when he walked into Nineveh and he went, I don't know how he got into the walls or went into the gate or did that, but maybe he just got in. He got in there, went to the, on the first day's walk, and just cried out. These are the only words spoken to Nineveh. And this whole four chapters was devoted to Nineveh. But this is the only thing said to them. So as I said at the beginning of this, you know, this was really devoted to Jonah. This is God working on Jonah's heart. You and I might look at what Jonah said and think that he might need some lessons in public speaking. Or he might need some lessons in how to win friends and influence people. But he just went in there and said, you guys got 40 days and you're all dead. Okay, back to the ISIS picture. Let's go to the ISIS people. 40 days, you're dead. God's going to kill you. Walk away. How far do you think you'd get? Well, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Sackcloth is this rough stuff made out of goat's hair or something where they would wear it. They would take off their soft clothing to take away any comfort, and it was a sign of repentance. And so it would be like you and I, you know, putting on a gunny sack or something. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Another picture of repentance. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, making a decree to all of Nineveh, and now the other sitting in ashes, another picture of mourning and fasting, another picture of mourning and repentance, and that is no comforts to come to their flesh whatsoever. But I think it's even kind of funny. You talk about a thorough repentance. The animals had to repent. He's had to take. Put sackcloth on your cows and on your chickens and on your lambs and your donkeys, and so from all the way, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Now Jonah didn't give them the plan of salvation. He just told them they got 40 days and they're dead. And I don't know, it scared them enough to say, what could we possibly do to prevent this? And they knew. They knew they were wicked. Even this Gentile nation. These were not Jews. This is a Gentile nation. That's another reason Jonah didn't like these guys. And he just thought that these were dogs that just, you know, they deserved hell and very happy that they were going. But these Gentiles knew they were doing wickedly. The king commanded everyone to stop their wickedness. This is repentance all the way. And it says that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. It's that great thing that, as I said, Jonah knew, as we saw it in Amos, we saw it, I believe, in Joel. It's like God says, you repent, and I'm not going to do this. But if you keep going, I'm going to do this. And so repentance changes the very acts of God. And so it's just amazing stuff. What this is, what we see here, is the greatest of all revivals. Everybody's going, I want to see revival. You know, talk about that. You know, Nineveh, it's estimated they had like anywhere from like 150,000 to 600,000. It depends upon who you read. But that's how big the city was. A lot bigger than Fort Bragg and Mendocino. But can you imagine the entire city of Fort Bragg becoming born again? Can you? Yeah, it's kind of like, wow, that'd be kind of cool. And Mendocino, everybody just saved, everybody tossing away their bongs and, you know, getting rid of their Ouija boards and their tarot cards, and everybody just loving the Lord and loving one another. Like, so we start picturing things like this. Wow, that'd be an incredible revival. Can you see that happening to a 150,000 people city? Or 300,000 or 400,000 people city? That is like, that's amazing. This is a revival. We call it that. This is a revival that the world has not seen since, nor before. This is the most miraculous of all revivals. And I want you to notice something. They did it without a concert. Did you see that? Did you notice that? They didn't have a clever evangelist. They didn't bring in the heavy dogs, to come in and just really give it to them. Nope. Nothing like that. When will we just learn to say God's words and then leave it alone? I don't know. I bother myself a lot with things that I pretend I don't bother myself with. And that is, I want the people to be happy. But good news, though. I would rather God be happy than you be happy. But we start thinking, hey, what's going to make people want to come to church? I tell make these more like disco lights. I think that'll work. Make them go like this, Boy, people be packed in here, man. We'll have a revival. Consider that God's instrument here was not a guitar. God's instrument was not an eloquent man. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. We read this, we know this, but we don't believe it. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things, foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And then Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here, what we're reading right here, God's instrument was disobedient fish bait. Who had his arm kind of twisted behind him. Come on, Jonah, let's go. Tell him. And he stunk. He stunk. He looked scary too. Some people suggest that when he came into town, nobody had ever seen anybody look like that in their lives. And he scared them. What do you want? We'll do anything. You're going to die in 40 days. So he's going to kill us in 40 days. Scared to death of this guy. That's a theory. But the fact is, he was disobedient. He had a dark spot in his heart. And he went there. As we'll look in chapter 4 next time, he went there hoping he would be a failure at evangelism. Man, I had to try that on Sunday morning, huh? It was all right, y'all going to hell. Now, none of you want to get saved, right? I'll see if it works. Well, anyway, just as I said, chapters 1 and 2 were not necessary. Chapter 4 ought not be necessary either. This should be the happy end of the story. God says to Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. Jonah goes to the Ninevites saying, hey, you guys are in trouble unless you repent. And then they repent, everybody gets saved, and God says, good job, Jonah. And all these people go to heaven. End of story, the credits roll, the music swells. How awesome. But let's just look at verse 1 of the next chapter and we'll stop there. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he became angry. What a poop. And we'll get into that next time. The good news. Here's the good news. God can use the self-serving, self-righteous, unmerciful creep like you and me. And I'll tell you what, it would be much easier for us, though, if we just saw things God's way and we stopped wrestling with Him and stopped trying to negotiate with Him and stopped trying to save ourselves and maybe beg God to give us His heart for this world and stop trying to just trying to save ourselves and send everybody else to hell. That's not God's heart. Father, thank You so much for Your mercy in our lives. You have been so merciful to us. We ask You here tonight that You would put a merciful heart in us and that we would look at people that we wouldn't normally even want to sit near. And that we would know that You love them. And that we would have a broken heart for them. That we would even open our mouths. And Lord, earlier this morning, I want to pray for that guy at Headlands this morning. And I just pray that, that You would speak to his heart. That You would give me even another chance to speak with him. And you know, Lord, he is a guy that I would not want to hang out with. But certainly he would not want to hang out with me either. Oh God, deliver us from this us and them mentality. And give us a broken heart for every Ninevite in this world. But even better, Lord, every Ninevite in this town. Lord, may we have Your heart. Thank You, Lord. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.